When God sees you trapped in sin, is his first thought, "I will judge him," or is it, "I will rescue him"? He sees our prison cells as a broken-hearted father would, not as an executioner. He sees our fear and he says, "I will be your reward. I will give you my life and all that I have."
Thanks for joining us on Life Journeys, a podcast about thriving through the worst pain that life brings. With global initiatives threatening big changes to our way of life, we're going to need to activate Jesus's words about mountain-moving faith. Words That Work is the ongoing series on life journeys that is rooted in releasing revelational words of faith that will work every time and with everyone. It's about moving the mountains that keep us from the presence and goodness of God. It's about defining our life purpose and identity through encountering him. Until we have the power to move the obstacles that are destroying our liberty and hope.
One of the sure ways of knowing how we really view God when we sin is how we think about others when they sin. Do we judge or set in motion thoughts of rescue? Well, many a person has said, "God, you say you love me, but you sure have a funny way of showing it. Why am I in this miserable position?" Jeremiah, Abraham, and Solomon are three personal witnesses of the great love of God in desperate times. In Jeremiah's call to tell Israel to prepare to be conquered by Babylon, he was rejected. People didn't believe him and treated him to prison and extreme deprivation. So coupled with his sorrow over a nation about to be deeply chastened, he personally suffered. At first, it seemed like he originated the phrase, "No good deed will go unpunished." He would write in Lamentations, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his hand. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. He has broken my bones. He hedged me about that I cannot get out, and he pulled me in pieces. He has made me desolate. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. My soul is humbled in me. Therefore, I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." I'll repeat what I said in the last podcast. With God, misery doesn't have to create hopelessness. In fact, God used it in Jeremiah's case to create hope through a humbled heart. Why would Jeremiah recall his deep suffering and say, "Therefore I have hope"? It's because pride is not good soil in which hope can grow. In fact, many don't allow God to create faith or speak to them because of their pride. They get offended, angry, or hurt when God allows life to cave in on them. They have wounded pride, and sometimes they project it as false humility. But God's ultimate intention is not punishment, but rescue. So the question is before us, when God sees you trapped in sin, is his first thought, "I will come and judge him," or "I will come and rescue him"? He sees our prison cells as a broken-hearted father would, not as an executioner. He sees our fears and he says, "I will be your great reward. I will give you my life and all that I have." Let me give you a faithful word from God for those times when you're being put through the fire of testing and refining. Heaviness of heart doesn't mean that you have weak faith. It often means God is drawing you away from the things that will harm you, and he's drawing you closer to himself. The prophet Jeremiah would call out from this place of suffering and say, "The Lord is my portion." It's the same thing God told the Levites, the tribe of priests among the other 11 tribes of Israel. they wouldn't obtain a geographic section of land in Canaan as an inheritance like the other tribes. Their place was in serving God in the temple and establishing a way into God's presence for the nation. They would be told, "Instead of inheriting a piece of land, I, the Lord God, will be your portion. I will be your great reward." While everyone else gained a blessing from God, the Levites would gain God himself. And it was through having everything else set aside in Jeremiah's life where he would have God's presence as his portion. And that's precisely what God wants for your life, to know his presence in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's nothing like hearing the roaring of Satan's lies about how bad you are and how much you're suffering in this world because God's judging you, and then realizing the truth. God has allowed the shiny things of this world to be set apart from you so you could seek and find the very presence of God himself as your delight. God told the priesthood, "Him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near to him." Centuries later, Jesus would call his disciples to be with him, the Bible says. If you're lukewarm in your walk with God, know this. I prayed for you that God would strengthen you in his presence. And that may mean something ominous is in store for you. You see, God is a faithful pursuer of men. If they don't respond, there will come a time when he allows life's earthly joys to be pulled back, sometimes very hard and very deep. You may try to believe for the restoration of your blessings, but to no avail. God is moving to cause you to seek him with all your heart until you find him. It's that important. Don't waste your trials by simply trying to get out of them. Instead, learn to seek to get into God's will and into his presence. Let him be your reward. We've all had days where it seemed like the world was against us. We've developed enemies who acted like they were out to get us. But when we were reminded that we must love our enemies and bless them, we just couldn't. Why is that? Well, we don't like things taken from us. I can preach a great sermon and have 10 people tell me how much it blessed them, but when one other person follows up with, "Why did you have to preach so long?" guess which comment I'll be most affected by. Gotta love them, but why is it so hard? Life is hard when we're holding on to things to validate us, make us happy, or give us peace, but those things are subject to loss. And sometimes God lets life take instead of giving. One day, years after God made a promise to Abraham, he seemed to be having a crisis of faith. He was promised a son, but he remained childless. Everything about Abraham's life seemed to be revolving around obtaining the promised blessing, but the years were quickly passing him by. With such testing of faith comes many heart-searching questions about what might be wrong. Why isn't the healing coming? Why do my financial problems continue? Why is my career falling apart? What's wrong with me? What did I not do? Am I trying too hard? We're not trying hard enough. It's not long before faith can turn into fear. Why isn't God answering my prayers of faith? It was here, then, that God spoke to Abraham. "Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." It was as if to say, "Abraham, your reward is not merely having a son or being the father of a great nation. I will give you myself. I am your portion. While the blessing of this world's men and materials come and go, I will be your exceedingly great reward, Abraham." There's nothing like having the confidence of faith that releases God's very presence to us. For after all, that's the bottom line. That's the end game with God. He wants to be with us himself. The Song of Solomon is a poetic vision of the love between God and his people. In its second verse, the bride says to the groom, "Let him kiss me, with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. I hear this verse saying that as the woman wants her fiancé's kisses, I realize that God's love for me is better than the wine of this world's delights. His love for me really is that appealing. His attitude towards me is not one of always looking at how messed up I am and how disappointed he is with me. He knows every thought that comes into my mind because he wants to. He wants to know me. Me. He's saying, I want to know you, to be with you, to make you as happy as the creator of the universe could make someone happy with his glory. Please, remove every barrier that doubts my desire to be with you. Living a life that is always conscious of failures and relating to the God who loves him as if he's a constant failure is not abundant life. That's not a love that's better than wine. If I feel that way all the time, I'm going to want to drink that bottle of wine and right now. But his love is better than wine. And the desire for him is such as a bride has for her husband. To not know that with God is to not know him very well at all. Solomon, said to be the wisest man, and wrote Proverbs, grew up knowing God's loving kindness and mercy. He was the son of David and Bathsheba, you see. David committed adultery with her and had her husband killed in battle, yet with all the power and position God had given to King David, he still forgave him and gave him another son, Solomon. As every father would want blessing and success for his son, God gave Solomon great wisdom, riches above all men on earth, and great wisdom. This is the personal life of a man that experienced the incredible heights of a God who pursues those whom he loves and says, I'm not after you to judge you, but to rescue you and love you. How much we need to learn of the love of God, and that our responses to him in light of our sins would be embraced as a challenge to love, not merely a transgression against a holy and harsh judge, an executioner. The intensity of God and all that he projects to us is fueled and fired by his love, not his angry disappointment. Settle it here and now. Nothing that happens to you is because God has pulled back his love. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, Paul said. That's his word and his pledge. When we sin, he loves us with a love that makes him sad, yet in that, his grieved heart is satisfied when we avail ourselves of faith in the blood of Jesus. Even our greatest sins have become the pathway of our deliverance, for men murdered Jesus, and it turned out for our salvation. From the Song of Solomon, learn that as a bride and groom pledged to love one another no matter what, so much more does our Father look down upon his bride on earth and pledge to love us with a longing for his mate that only seems to grow stronger as the years go by.
You can unlock the presence of God in your life. There are revelation principles that remove the mountains, keeping us from joy, hope, peace, and purpose when our world gets turned upside down. Look for these words that work with Pastor Hartika as he shares what has helped him when life got hard. And don't forget to check out his book, The Fortress and the Firebrand, available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble. Thanks for listening to Life Journeys. Find new episodes every Wednesday and Saturday. And if you're new to this series, it begins with the September 16th episode.
When God sees you trapped in sin, is his first thought, I will judge him, or is it, I will rescue him? He sees our prison cells as a broken-hearted father would, not as an executioner. He sees our fear and he says, I will be your reward. I will give you my life and all that I have.